So I ask, just for the sake of beginning this sermon in the right space, that you would indulge the preacher for just a second. And I invite you to take both of your hands and put them on your heart. And if we are in town in church at St. John's this morning, I would invite you to close your eyes, but this is not normally a place where we close our eyes. So you may close your eyes or you may keep them open, focused on the window behind me. But I just want to take a second here. I invite you to come back to the room. I begin that way this morning because the vast majority of spiritual practice or the execution or orientation of the human being toward religious engagement or religious practice first invites a change in our perspective. Each of us as human beings exists in our lives sometimes 24 hours a day, 52 weeks a year, from an ordinary state of consciousness. But from time to time, we're invited to interrupt that perspective and to invite a different perspective into our own lives, to invite or welcome or call forth or sometimes even demand a non-ordinary state of consciousness, a place where we might encounter something that is always there, but perhaps not always seen. That's what this place is. It's a tool meant to alter our ordinary state of consciousness. Now, if you're just passing through, you might find what I'm about to say somewhat unbelievable, but it's true. For those of us who have the great privilege of living here 52 weeks a year, sometimes the Tetons become normative. Not ordinary, but normative. And we're used to their view. So about 106 months ago, a constituency of people, Episcopalians living in Jackson Hole, attending and worshiping and managing and embodying the faith at St. John's, set about the work of harvesting logs in order to build a chapel here. And those who designed the building designed it in such a way that as you enter this space, the human being, the human mind, the human heart, the human soul would be forced to change one's perspective. That these glorious mountains and God's amazing work in creation would be framed in such a way that our ho-hum, humdrum lives would be interrupted, and so interrupted that we might feel something that we don't normally feel. So much of spiritual practice or religious exercises are about perspective changing. I'll use a word that is not often used in the Episcopal Church, because Episcopalians find it an off-putting word. The word is repentance. Repentance from the Greek is metanoite. What it means is really like engage yourself in such a way that you might move beyond gnosis or knowledge. You might move beyond what you normally think. that you might move so beyond it, metagnosis, that you might move so far beyond it that you have a different experience of consciousness. And the more literal translation of that word is to like turn around. So repentance means that we turn around. Or if we use that great Christian philosopher Dallas Willard's definition, Dallas Willard says, repentance means review your strategy for living. Give some consideration to how you move through life day in and day out, and don't be afraid to disrupt that pattern or to interrupt it in some way, not just for the sake of doing something different, but so that we might encounter something that's more powerful and more loving than we do in our ordinary lives. This morning's gospel reading has a familiar passage. It's where we get, of course, it's where we get the Lord's Prayer. Jesus' disciples encounter Jesus when he is at prayer. And they are hungry for some teaching there. And so they inquire, Lord, Lord, teach us how to do what you're doing. Show us how to pray, just as John the Baptist showed his disciples how to pray. Now, if I'm really being honest, I will tell you that the institutional church has picked up this particular passage from Luke's gospel and has turned some instruction, some didactic language from Jesus that's more about an orientation or a paradigm than it is a prayer itself. And we in the church have taken that paradigm, that new perspective, that practice, and we've turned it into a prayer. And so we, as Christians in 2025, we have to engage in the work of rewilding this scripture so that we're able to see exactly what Jesus is walking us toward in this moment of the disruption of an ordinary state of human consciousness. You can follow along with me if you want, or maybe you know the Lord's Prayer by heart. Most certainly, though, many of us have learned it from our parents or our godparents, or by virtue of attending a liturgical church week in and week out. Those words are written on our heart, and we say them because they're written on our heart in somewhat of a rote way, but they're meant to disrupt us out of an ordinary state of consciousness so that we might find connection that we don't normally find. So let's just go through these beats that lead us to one of the most beautiful encounters in all of the biblical narrative that we have with love. The prayer itself, the lesson itself, the strategy itself begins, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're meant to hear two particular things in this opening salvo of the instruction. The first thing that we're meant to hear, maybe one of the most important things we're meant to hear, is we as human beings with God, we're family. God, Father, Mother, we are connected through an intimate bond that is so powerful that we are inseparable from the intimacy that God sows into creation when God creates humanity and steps back from that creation and says, this is very good. The next beat, after we're reminded that we are the children of God, there is this point about the identity of God that's so important, that God is sacred and divine. And we're not just supposed to know that about God because that's pretty obvious, right? God is God, so most certainly God is divine. But if we are the children of God, then you too are divine. Connected, loved in an intimate way, inseparable in relationship from God, and you, each of us, all of us, sacred. A beautiful opening salvo that begins to reorient us away from this idea that we as human beings are meant to live our lives with like good behavior and a to-do list that comes down from heaven. That's not what Jesus is pointing us toward. There's this next beat, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. It's this beautiful moment where Jesus is reminding us that those of us who are created in the image of God, creatures in creation, are not built so that we would live our lives in solitary or radically individualistic practice. No, no. The design of creation, both the one that we're standing on here on earth in Teton Valley, Wyoming, and the designs of heaven, is a design of interdependence. We're family, we're sacred, we're connected to something that is so much bigger and so much brighter and so much more beautiful than we would ever conceive on our own, that we are a part of the loving, mystical, cosmic creation that God has made. And then there is one of the most beautiful beats of practical wisdom that a teacher has ever delivered. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Why? Why does the rabbi Jesus encourage humanity to ask for bread? Because the rabbi Jesus knows that when we are distracted, when we are needing things just to sustain our own lives, we become preoccupied with our own needs. So Jesus is teaching his disciples, just ask for what you need. Just ask for whatever it is. If you're hungry, ask for food. If you're stressed, ask for serenity. If you're sorrowful, ask to be deeply connected to the feeling of sorrow so that you might feel it fully and completely and understand that even sorrow points toward love. It's a beautiful and wonderful piece of advice. And then there's this next beat, and it's so misunderstood. It's so misunderstood in the context of the Christian faith and Protestant reform as we inherit it in the United States through these two models. One of... as we inherit this model in the United States of America from one direction of like Puritan influence of like, believe right, behave right, there's a great spreadsheet in the sky and there are X's and stars, and I hope there are more stars than there are X's, or from that place of like overly developed thinking, enlightenment thought, where we're just so stuck in our analytical and critical thinking. Jesus is seeking to disavow us of this idea, to separate us from anything that would disconnect us from love. When he says, when he gives us this direction to ask for forgiveness from our sins, the direction is not so that our behavior would be reformed, but rather we could be put in a non-ordinary state of consciousness so that we as human beings could be plugged into the interdependence of creation, and so that you and I and all of humanity might be able to receive mercy so that we could feel the love of God coming to us so that as we sit in this chapel or we sit in the greater Yellowstone ecosystem, we might feel creation breathing and that the breath of God would be merciful and loving. And that's not it. It doesn't stop there. It's not just so you and I would receive mercy or love or grace, but it is so that mercy and that love and that grace would land in our lives in such a profound way that we would see it and feel it in this non-ordinary state of consciousness in such a powerful way. I was kind of on a roll there too. The point is not just so that we receive the mercy. The point is that we would receive it in such a profound and powerful and disruptive way that you and I together would become merciful ourselves. We are invited to share in the interdependent relationship that God has sown into creation in God's very first act of creation up until today. The call of Jesus's prayer is to reorient us in such a profound way out of our own fixed orientation, seeking to provide for our own needs, but disrupting us in such a way that we become the purveyors of mercy, that we become the spreaders of love, arm in arm, hand in hand, elbow to elbow with God Himself, God Herself, in a beautiful model of something that is happening in every moment in time, but for some reason, we don't often see when we're stuck in our own patterns. I made it a habit over the last several years to avoid as much as I can, to avoid like the plague, the question why. But I'm going to break that rule this morning because I think it applies to this lesson that Jesus is teaching us. Why? Why would we pray this way? Why would we do what the teacher is instructing us to do in such a way? Well, I can tell you, the shrinks say we do it so that we can experience wellness. The mystics say that we do it so that we can experience passion. The contemplatives instruct us to do it because they believe it brings us vocation, calling. And Joseph Campbell believes that we do it because he knows that that is where we will be connected to our bliss. Church, you come to this place on a day like this, in a place like this, to be reoriented, to be disrupted out of our own needs. To be disrupted out of our own needs and called into something bigger. Life has a way of doing a number on us all. It just does. I don't exactly know why, and I'm not going to engage that particular why. But what I will remind you of today is that this place, this beautiful, sacred grandmother in which we sit, is yours. It belongs to you. It belongs to us. And if you find yourself here, and if you find yourself in need of reorientation or disruption, I invite you back to this place, whether it is at sunrise or sunset or in the middle of the darkest night. There is not a lock on the door of this place. It's yours. It's ours. And it's here that we might be disrupted in such a profound way that we experience mercy. And we experience it so profoundly that we ourselves become merciful. Amen. Amen.